The title of this message is The Church, Friend or Foe.
This message is based on Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and 16, verses 1 through 10.
Listening time is approximately 36 minutes.
If you looked at your bulletin and noticed the title of our message, you may say, "What is this all about?" But if you thought about the scripture that was just read, you might see where I'm taking off from. We have two major events that are taking place. We need to back up a little bit. Remember, Paul and Barnabas came back from that first missionary trip to the area we now know as Northwest Turkey. They were in Jerusalem giving the report to Jesus' half-brother, who was a pastor of the Jerusalem church, James. He's also the author of the book of James, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. After they're through with this meeting, we don't know exactly how much time takes place because the Bible doesn't record every day. In some cases it may, but we don't know the period of time. But after a rest, they decided to go back and revisit the churches where they had shared the gospel and they were new believers. And remember, now they're starting to come in Gentiles to the church. And they were very concerned, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, because that's the home base now. One main church was the home base for all the mission work going on. And they wanted to be concerned that the Gentiles coming in were welcome, that they weren't going to be hounded by other Jews who weren't believers and telling them all the things they had to do in Judaism, and then it might be okay to be a Christian. So now Barnabas and Paul decided they're going to go back. And one of the first things that happens is they have a dispute. Now what we're talking about are believers. We're talking about the people in the church, the body of Christ. We're not talking about people outside the church or people that are inside the church that are really not truly believers. Those are referred to as wolves with sheep clothes. And certainly that is an issue in itself. A couple of weeks ago we talked about who are the real enemies. And we learned that there are many enemies to the church, but it all goes back to one, and that's Satan. He is the enemy, and he tries to get other people to go against the church as well. Why would he want to go against the church? Because the church is of God. It's God on earth. Have you ever thought of it that way? It's sort of like God's temple in a sense. The church has replaced that. But the church is living, live, and active. It's not a building. It's not an organization. All true believers make up the church. And Christ is the head of the church. And what gives him the right to be the head of the church? Well, he bought it. He paid for it with his life. Calvary is the payment for the church, and it was paid in full. I hope you believe that. There's no other payment that's needed for the church, the true church. So now as this church begins, we have an argument between two major people here. Both Paul and Barnabas are major missionaries that are going out predominantly to the Gentiles, but working through the Jewish synagogues and Jewish communities. If I were to ask you, was this a good thing that happened? Was Paul being justified in what he did? Some people would say yes and some would say no. Now I'm going to tell you who this guy is that Paul had a problem with. That's the same guy that wrote Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It's just not some other person. Because sometimes he's referred to as John Mark or just Mark. Now that's the same person here. But it shouldn't matter on one's position, it should matter on an issue. So what is the issue that was brought out by Paul? Apparently he was involved in some way, but he didn't fulfill an obligation. And Paul said, "I don't want that person going with me." God has a purpose in many things. And that's what we have to look at, because we look at it from a human standpoint, and then we get all confused and we start fighting over things. They did not have a fight. They talked this through, and then Paul said, I will go with Silas, and you can go with John Mark. So now we have two separate ministries going on. They parted as brothers in Christ without an issue. I don't know all the details of what happened other than what it says in Scripture. But there will be times when something comes up. And the main lesson to learn from this event is, just because something comes up that appears to be negative, it doesn't have to have a sinful result. Even if John Mark was sinning, didn't obey, didn't follow through with his word, because that's very important, is that words and actions match up. But there is forgiveness. But even through things like this, God works to bring about his purpose. So we're not saying that God orchestrated it, because he's not an orchestrator of sin, that's for sure. Let's move to the next issue, as Paul and Silas now go back to Lystra. Remember, Lystra and Derbe. These were the same general area where he was stoned, maybe to death, and then was resurrected. He was severely beaten. And now he's going back to that same area. Why? God's obviously calling him, but he's also concerned about the new believers. They're lambs. Remember when Peter and Jesus were having a conversation before the ascension? What did Jesus say to Peter? Do you really love me? Peter said, well, of course I do, Lord. He said, feed my lambs. And then he said, do you really love me, Peter? Well, yes, Lord, I do. Well, feed my sheep. And then the third time, Peter got quite concerned about it. And he said, feed my sheep. Well, lambs are new believers. And sheep are those that are mature in Christ. He's out worrying about these lambs, that some wolves might get a hold of them and get them into a false gospel. The church is very tender, and here he is coming back, just like Jesus protects his church. Those that are called by the Lord need to be protected as well. Very important that the Word of God is followed and they're following the Holy Spirit's leading. This whole thing about circumcision is coming up again. And a lot of people think, well, Paul made a mistake by having Timothy circumcised. You remember, circumcision was given as a sign that God was involved. And he gave that to Abraham. He gave the Sabbath as a sign to Moses to seal that covenant. And so when they had the Sabbath, then they were reflecting on God. There's a lot of things involved. There's a reality to it, but there's a spiritual message and there's something symbolic about it. We have to look at the whole situation. It said that his father was a Greek, meaning he was a non-believer. Now, he literally probably was from Greek descent, but also it means that he was a non-believer. But his mother and grandmother were believers. They were Jewish believers, Messianic Christians or Jews. And so he was going to go with them and minister with them. And they knew that that was one of the big issues that the Jews are going to bring up. Because they were expecting what group of people to bring the gospel initially were Jews. We don't have any Gentiles bringing the gospel at this point. The church is just new. And one of the things that becomes very interesting is, and I think sad as well, I was reading an article today, I believe it was, or yesterday, in The Lamplighter. And if you don't get that, it's a free magazine, and it's from a ministry called Lamb and Lion, and it has a lot to do with end times, but it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I've learned a lot through them. And it's the whole history of the church, and it's interesting because that's what our messages now are tracing as the church gets developed. And the church was always intended to be by the Jews and for the Jews, but grafting and adopting in the Gentiles. But the Gentiles hijacked the church and have distorted it to a tremendous degree. And I hope you understand that and don't think I'm just being critical. The true church has never been in the Catholic Church. It has not. Peter was not the first pope of the Catholic Church. I'm surprised they didn't name Paul, because Paul was in Rome more than Peter certainly was. And St. Peter's was built on selling indulgences. And what that simply means is that if you paid money, your sins were forgiven. And that's what built that. So that wasn't built on the gospel of the Bible. It was built on man's gospel. The true church has always been, through old ancient history, more in the homes. Home churches, small groups meeting, because the true Christians have been persecuted throughout history. If you study the history of Europe, you'll see that. The Huguenots were the strong, true Christians in France, and they were persecuted. The Inquisitions and all these things. Millions of true believers have been killed throughout the history of the church. And unfortunately, it's going on in greater numbers around the world by Muslims. Well, this is nothing new. And that's probably the reason why they just wanted to make sure that the people wouldn't make an issue out of something. And I think this is one of these fine line areas that Paul made that decision. I feel sorry for Timothy, because being an older person, having to be circumcised, must have been an awful experience. You could debate that theologically, but I think Paul was in tune with the Holy Spirit, and so he solved that problem, potential problem there. Let's take a look now at what are true believers. Because this friend and foe business is really important. John Mark wasn't a foe, was he? No, when I'm talking about being a friend, that's kind of a casual word, but I'm talking about somebody being a true believer in Christ, responding as a true believer in Christ. So this might be a little hard for some of us. It was certainly sobering for me as the Lord showed me this message. If I read through the scriptures and I think where we are in progression, then I said, okay, Lord, what's our message? And he said, well, it's this friend and foe thing. And so I began to really meditate on it. How do you really know if you are a believer? If you are a true believer? A lot of people answer that question in many, many different ways. I'm a member of a church. I give dues, money. I believe in Jesus. And, you know, there are all sorts of answers. And sometimes you can speak something that doesn't sound biblically right, but your heart could be right. You just don't have the words to express it right. I don't want to get into kind of a test situation, but I'd like you to meditate yourself to determine whether you really believe that you are a believer. Satan believes in Jesus. He knows Jesus very well. He's met him face to face, hasn't he? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. The litmus test. You know what litmus is? You remember from high school biology? When you took this little piece of paper and you touched it on an apple and different things, if it turned a color, it meant it had acid or whatever you were testing for. Well, there's a litmus test to find out if we're a believer or not. It's in the little book at the back of the Bible called 1 John. And there's several sections in there. It's very sobering. It really is. Because when people pass away, especially people I've known quite well, I meditate on that and think, what if Jesus said, depart from me, I've never known you, and we sat in church for 40 or 50 years? Would that be shocking, sad? And to spend eternity dwelling on that, I didn't hear the Lord speaking. Because it's only God that can save. We have to respond to His invitation. That's what it's all about. So how would you really identify within yourself? So you want to be a friend of Jesus. You want to be connected to Him, to be in the true church. I believe we all do. So how do we really know? What are some of the things He said? It has to do with certainly believing on the name, but the name stands for something. J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T is not what He's talking about. Hebrew and many other languages actually have names. Arabic does too. They name their children with something that's going on in their life, like they feel that they really were blessed or something like that, or something prophetic that they'd like to have happen. They want their child to become something. They name that child that. And sometimes if you know the interpretation, they come up as very different than what you would think. Like Isaac, for instance, means laughter. Well, God gave him that name because Abraham and Sarah laughed that she was going to have a child. So God says, name him Isaac, and then you can be reminded that you didn't have faith in me. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Yes, he does. So names mean something, but it's really who Jesus is. And you will read that over and over again. Jesus is God. The Father and I am one. That's one of the things. And the other thing is that Jesus Christ, coming into the world in the flesh, called incarnation, God becoming flesh, is true. Or was Jesus just a fine man, a great prophet, and he died, and that's the end of it? You're going to hear more and more attacks on Jesus. Now, what did he ever do to deserve, 2,000 years later, the blasphemy that's issued to him? What? You know the source of where this is coming from. As we go on and on, you'll see that the restraints of hope hold that, and people are very brazen to blaspheme God. Well, someday they're going to have to deal with that, right? But I hope it grieves you. They're God's creation, too. If you are really saved, then you are going to have the Holy Spirit, and when God grieves, you're going to grieve. Do you grieve when God is blasphemed? When I hear Jesus' name taken, it makes me sick. And I hope it does you too. How we respond to that is extremely important. Love. There's love in the center of all this. How we love one another is also a measure. Have you ever thought about that? What it says in 1 John. I know them by their love. If there's a brother, now when it talks about brother or sister, it's referring to the believers, those inside the church. It's nice to go outside the church and try to help people, but if we're not helping people in the church first, how are we going to be strong enough to help people outside the church? It's fine to have foreign missions and all those things. If you're in a large church, there have got to be hurting people there. I used to pray that God would point somebody out and invite them home for lunch or something, whatever it be. We are to reach out in love. And then this is one that's very difficult, because there are many commands in the Bible. But Jesus says, I know those that love me because they obey my commands. Now, it sounds like we're under the law again, but no, we're not. Just because we're under grace as a true believer doesn't mean that we can keep sinning and we're not going to pay a price for sin. You're not going to lose your salvation. I hope you don't believe that you can lose your salvation. And there are churches that preach that, but you know the problem with that? It makes God being unfaithful. Stop to think about it. Was the cross final or not? And if Jesus saved you, how can you get unsaved? When he says that no one can pluck you from his hands, then how can you yourself do it? I've had people say, yeah, but can't you walk away and turn your back on God? I said, well, how big is your God? Think about that. If God is omnipresent, now omnipresent doesn't mean that God is everywhere. Now, I know that shocks a lot of people. It's reversed. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believers on the earth. And angels are ministering back and forth. So what does omnipresent mean? It means that everything is in the presence of God. God's that big, right? He's not wandering all around. He's so big that everything is before him. We are sitting before his throne. So he knows everything that's happening. So how can you turn your back? If I turn my back, God's still facing me. You get it? You can't turn your back and walk away from God. Now, you can stop praying, you can stop reading the Bible, you can stop going to church, you can start all the bad things, whatever else. God's still going to love you. Because your position in Christ was changed at salvation. You were lifted to the heavenlies. Now, we don't act like it all the time, and sometimes we forget that. But that's your position in Christ. When God the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. So anytime you start thinking differently, you're actually thinking that God and Jesus' relationship is not good. You have to say that. And that certainly isn't true. The Father and the Son are in one another, and Jesus said, that's what I want with you. I want to be so close. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about Jesus. I know they're three in one. But there is a little difference there. The Holy Spirit dwells with him, obeying his commands. Does it mean if we sin that we really aren't saved? No, that's not what it is at all. But it's having desires to keep sinning. Or to say, oh, I don't care if it's in God's word. This is the year 2007. We used to say the 90s. Oh, it's the 90s and it's a new lifestyle. We have to rewrite the Bible. I just heard of a major denomination that has been so faithful to the scripture. Somebody at the corporate office decided that there was no rapture. I guarantee you in a year or less, they're going to decide there's no virgin birth. You see, once it starts, it goes. I just don't understand what's happening, except the Bible says, before the end comes, the great apostasy, falling away from the truth of the Word of God. I pray that none of us do that. I don't care if we are the only ones left in the world, right? Sometimes I feel that way. How many are going to be with me? Because you hear more crazy things happening all the time. So it doesn't mean that there's a sin that happens that you aren't truly saved. That's not it at all. It's your attitude towards sin. Do you embrace it? Do you love it? You really think about what happened on the cross? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Jesus paid the price, and we don't want to keep on sinning. The world looks different. And the other verse in 1 John talks about loving the things of the world. Are the things of the world more important? We're to be stewards. Absolutely. Not owners, but stewards. God has given us a period of life. We should invest it, not spend it. Our possessions, we are to be stewards of that. And to use it wisely and to share it. There's a time to save it. To use prudence in the whole thing. That's extremely important. But we are to share. We're not to be stingy. And that's true of our life or whatever it be. Remember he said, I lay my life down. That's what love really is. It doesn't mean you should go out and martyr yourself. But it means you need to stand up for the truth. You need to stand up for your brothers and sisters when they're hurting. Or when they're being accused falsely. That you will stand beside them. I hope that will give some understanding into that. And then finally, we're given a verse. It's my life verse. It's Galatians 5:16. Because this is how we do it. How we really live the Christian life. It says, walk or live, depending on your translation, by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now think about that. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. If you are truly saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within. There's one throne in your life. Who's on the throne? The Holy Spirit is not going to fight for the throne. It's like driving the car. If you're going to get in the driver's seat, then God says, fine. You drive, and I'll sit over here. I remember going to a Bible camp. And when I was with Child Evangelism Fellowship, I was president of the board, and we had a Bible camp for children in the metro area here who came from deprived families, and we raised money to send them to a Bible camp in Prescott. And I went around visiting the classes, and there was this one 12-year-old boy who found out later he was suicidal, and it changed his life that week up there. He was so engrossed in learning about Jesus that when the teacher said something about falling off the throne in your life or pushing them off the throne and things like this, he said, did Jesus need to wear a seatbelt? And all the kids laughed, and the teacher was really cool. You know, the teacher said, why do you think he needs a seatbelt? Well, this kid was getting so literal that God was sitting on the throne in his life. He said, I run and jump a lot, and I don't want him to fall off that throne. It was wonderful to hear that. We should be that concerned. We can run and jump physically, but how about spiritually? And skip a few things, like prayer time, Bible time. And we don't want to become rote. God doesn't like rote things. You know yourself and how you need to discipline or whatever else, but you know there's so many distractions in life. Huge distractions. And the enemy's always there. And it happened to me, believe you me. What does that verse really mean? Well, I take it literally. God is saying, if you're focusing on me and allowing me to be in charge, you will not sin. You will not. Let me use an analogy. If you ever tried to carry a cup of coffee, it's very hot and it's very full, and you got to carry it across the room. Where are you going to focus, on the cup or the destination? Give me an answer. On the cup. No. No, you try it. You focus on the cup, and I'll tell you, I've watched people do it, and they start getting slow, walking little steps, and they start shaking, and they spill it. No, you walk calmly right to where you're going. Yeah, you don't want to focus on this. The same thing if you're driving, and all of a sudden you're on the freeway. I had this happen in Minneapolis once. I was on the freeway, and three lanes, packed, and in front of me was a truck with a trailer carrying canoes. And the one canoe fell off and went sideways right in front of me. Shall I focus on the canoe or ways to avoid the canoe? That's what happens when accidents, because if you focus on the obstacle, you're going to hit it. If you focus on ways to avoid it by checking the other lanes, don't just move over like some people do and cause everybody to swerve everywhere. I realized I could not avoid it. It's made of aluminum. Maybe my car would crush it down, and it did. So it wasn't too awfully bad. But you don't want to focus on the obstacle. You don't want to focus on a burden in your life, because it will become bigger and bigger and bigger. There has even been research done in this, secular research, to show how our mind functions. And there is even a torturer that uses the same principle, where they tie somebody down and a drop of water hits their forehead every so often. It's the exact same interval. And that person anticipates that, and it gets bigger and bigger in their mind. Their mind makes it like it's lead coming down, and they go crazy. The same thing. They put you in a chair and say, we're going to just talk to you, and there's a bell here, and you cannot think of a white bear. You can think of anything else, but we're not going to talk about bears, we're not going to talk about white, we're just going to talk about other stuff. But any time that comes to mind, ring the bell. And somebody's recording the interval. So they start talking, well, what's your name and all this, well, you like this, and whatever. Next thing you know, the bell rings. Within a minute, the bell rings. Well, what do you suppose happens over a period of 15, 20 minutes? The bell rings more often. Until the bell's ringing all the time, because all they got is this big white bear in their head. And they can't get away from it. That's the way sin works. It does. God says, even as a believer, you have no control of the flesh. His answer to that is die. Is to die. That doesn't sound very friendly, does it? It sounds more like a foe than a friend. But see, with God, many things are the opposite. Human logic and God's don't go together. We need to die to self. It's called sanctification, and it is painful, isn't it? It is. But once you recognize the freedom that comes out of that, and that's what you start looking at. As God takes you through these clouds, just remember, there's a sun on the other side, and you don't want to give up. But by walking by the Spirit, that's what it means. By wanting God to be in control. It's not talking about being some self-righteous person at all. Jesus lived among the common people. You can be in the world, but not of the world, right? And there are times there are going to be things that lead us astray. But the minute you notice that it's not the right direction, because that you thought was a friend wasn't a friend. And it could be a literal person, but sometimes it's just habits and things like that. I hope you have gotten an idea of whether or not you're really a true believer. Being a committed believer is kind of another issue. But really being a believer that Jesus Christ existed in all times past. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We don't know about the beginning. That they had no beginning. I can't comprehend that, can you? I did one time after I was newly saved. I sat down one evening And by 3 or 4 in the morning, I thought I needed to go to a mental hospital. I'm serious, because this stuff just can't happen. Human logic says it had to start somewhere. I can believe in creation, and I do, but then was God just roaming around? Or what happened? How did this happen? Then I discovered Romans 11:33. And that's a wonderful verse. Basically, God is saying, let me be God. I want to be on the throne in your life. You don't have to know everything about me, because if you do, Paul, then you're God. How unsearchable are his ways, unfathomable his judgments. But you know the beauty of it all? He's made it possible for us. He's done it all for us. And I want to leave you with this last verse. And I discovered this 1 year after my salvation, because there was an issue I was dealing with my life and don't know whether I should give it up or not or what. God took all the temptation away from one whole year, and I believe it was the actual day and hour of my salvation. And I had a vision where I was lying in bed awake, and the ceiling opened up. And I was in a part of the country that was very cloudy, and I saw all these bright stars. And he said, look at the stars up here. I know where all these are. I'm taking care of them, and you're more important than they are. Trust me. He said, whatever I ask of you, I'll do it. Just give me permission. Think about that. So if there's something that's really bothering you, whatever it will be, to say, God, I don't understand it all, but I want you to take care of it. Now, you don't walk away from it unless it's a sin issue. You don't walk away from it. You walk through it with God, but he's leading you through it. He's in charge. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God's done it all for us. I can't emphasize that enough, but I have to remind myself many, many times that the world can get very, very real, but you know, heaven and the future with Jesus should be more real to us. It really should. Jesus is our friend, and sometimes we can be our own foe, can't we? So don't beat up on yourself. God loves you, and we're to love one another. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you that you love us so much, Father. Love is the glue that holds everything together, Father. You first loved us, even when we were sinners, and were willing to die for us. You being righteous and holy, dying for us, sinners, lost, on our way to hell, Father. And you did not create hell for any person, Father. You created it for your enemy, Satan. And he hates you so much, Father, that he wants to bring all of us there with him. And even for those that are believers, he wants to discourage us. He wants to bring destruction to the church, whether it be through our personal health issues or whatever it be, financial. I think those are the main two that Satan uses to get us so discouraged, Father, and to realize that you have everything. All the blessings are in Christ that we'll ever receive, Father. So I just pray for anyone here who's questioning their salvation, that you will assure them of that. They'll seek your word, not just believe everything that has been said this evening, but read 1 John. It's a wonderful book, and it clarifies it all for us, Father. And it's never too late to be saved while we're still alive, Father. We just thank you that you are such a loving and caring God that never give up. Faithful, 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 Father. We thank you for all that came this evening. And may you bless them in the ways in which they need to be blessed. We all need encouragement, Father, in these dark days. We pray for both of our countries, Father, that the true church will get strong again. And Father, I just thank you for the governor of Georgia who got on the Capitol steps and repented on behalf of his state and said we have sinned and we need to get back to God because of the drought they're having. We finally called on God. I pray against any criticism he has from the enemies, Father, and I pray that be a wake-up call to our president, that he will call for a time of prayer for believers. Not for Muslims, Father, but for true believers. The problem is the church needs to be strong, Father. It's your church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it, but we need to individually be strong and to remember that you're still in charge no matter how things get, Father. Thank you again for the time we've had to come in freedom to worship you. Our blessed Lord and Savior, in his name we pray. Amen.